It is good to see y'all here today. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is David. I am pastor here at West Charlotte Church at Freedom. As Kevin mentioned, today the topic that we're going to be talking about a lot is contentment. Years ago, I read a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. This book had a lot to say, but if I were to summarize it in just a couple sentences, the main point would be this. Men and women, even Christian men and women, they tend to look for big things in life, but ending up finding small contentment. Jesus wants to flip the script and offer us big contentment, even when what we have is small. Right? Say it again. Right? Even Christian men and women seek after big things, right? Houses and cars, relationships, success, possessions, money, big things, but find small contentment. Jesus turns it upside down. He says, I can give you big contentment even in this of small things in your life, right? I don't know about you, but I want and need big contentment in my life, right? I want peace, right? Darrell just read Psalm 133. I want this to be true of me, right? The psalmist says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a comforted weaned child with his mother. That's what I want. And I fight for this daily, right? Lord, help me to be content with what you've given me today. Even if I hate some of the things that you've given me, help me to be content. How content are you today? It's going to be helpful if you take a minute at the beginning to kind of do a little bit of reflection. How content are you today? How calm is your mind? How quiet is your soul today? Here's another question. Where do you find your contentment? That's a big question, because if you find contentment even in good things in this world, what happens when they're taken away? Right? If you find contentment in your work and your productivity, the things that you can do, your mission in life, what happens if it's taken away from you? If you find contentment in your health, what happens when your health suffers? If you find contentment in your possessions, what happens if you lose them? Today, Jesus has a message for you and for me. Jesus tells you today. He reminds you, because many of you have forgotten this. He says, I am the only one who can offer you true contentment. So come to me and receive it. All right, let's read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. In your bulletin, you got Bibles in front of you or Bible app, but read along while I read out loud, please. Let all who are under a yoke of bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the grounds of their brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit from their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree on the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, then he is puffed up with conceit and he understands nothing. He has, this false teacher, he has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, and slander, evil suspicions, and a constant friction among people who are of depraved mind and deprived of truth. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Amen. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you take your word and get it into our minds and into our hearts, that we would think differently, that we would love differently, and that we would live differently. To your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So here, the theme of today's sermon is that Jesus offers you true contentment. So seek him daily. Jesus is the one who offers you true contentment. So seek Jesus daily. All right. Now we're going to look at contentment in three areas of life. Contentment in work, contentment in church, contentment in home. Jesus offers you contentment in all three of these areas. Seek him daily. All right. Let's look at contentment in work. First two verses, I'm going to read them again, and then we're going to unpack it a little bit. Let all who are under a yoke and bond servants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespected on the grounds of their brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by it, by their good service, are believers and beloved. All right, so here's the challenge for me as I open up with these two verses. The main point of these verses in context is contentment, but I can't read these two verses and not say something about the Bible and slavery, right? Now, a bondservant was a slave, although this kind of slavery is very different from American chattel slavery that we know of and we have a horrible legacy of in our country, right? It's still an unjust system, though, this bondservant system. And when we read verses like this, I think we can say, look, the Bible doesn't always seem to denounce slavery in as strong a terms as we might want it to. And here, Paul is actually encouraging bondservants to serve their servants well, to serve their masters well. So, like, what do we do with this in passages like this? Again, there's a lot to cover in a short period of time, so... And I don't have a whole lot, but I would, two things. I'll make a comment, but also I want to recommend a book. There's a great book that addresses this subject and others in any great way. And this is called Reading While Black by Esau Macaulay. It's subtitled The African-American Biblical Interpretation as an Exercise in Hope. I've got this up here if anyone would like to come, you know, talk to me about it afterwards. I definitely highly recommend it. Esau Macaulay is a wise, well-studied Christian pastor and scholar. And he approaches the Bible in an orthodox Christian framework. And he also draws out the implications from Scripture in a way that connects with the struggles from the African-American community. So Reading While Black is a great book. Here's one excerpt from the book on passages like 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's what Esau says. On first read, the Bible does not appear to say all that we want it to say in the way we want it to say about condemning and abolishing slavery. And yet, this is the crucial point. The Bible says more than enough. The story of Christianity does not on every page legislate slavery out of existence. Nonetheless, the Christian narrative, our core theological principles and our ethics create a world in which slavery becomes unimaginable. Macaulay's point in terms of passages like 1 Timothy chapter 6 is that God, through the Bible writers, did something much greater than reforming legislation. God, through Scripture, reformed the heart of men and women, which led to the overflowing of slavery in reality. So as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is both idealistic and he's realistic, right? Paul believes in this passage, idealistically, he believes that it's possible, whether you are a slave or a free person, for you to be alive and fully content, to enjoy the Lord in abundance, whether or not you have an earthly master over you. He's idealistic in that way. You can find joy even in the midst of oppressive and unjust systems, right? He's also realistic, though. He's realistic. He knows that slavery will not be abolished overnight, and he has brothers and sisters in Ephesus who are bondservants, and they need help now to know how to handle their earthly masters. So this is Paul's goal. Shepherding men, women, free, and bondservants in the church in Ephesus to know how they can find contentment in Jesus. Now, as we look at this passage, especially as we try to make application for our life, it is helpful to remember that bondservants have at least as much in common with modern day employees as it does with the historical chattel slavery. All right. Bondservants were not kidnapped, not chosen based on race, and not indefinitely remaining servants. Right. It was an economic arrangement where servants had certain rights, even as the institution itself was still unjust. Right. So as we look at parallels here, let's consider what Paul has to say about bondservants interacting with their masters. And let's connect it today because it applies how you and I connect with the men and women who were over us in our workplace. All right? So the good news here is that this passage has something to say to you about how you go to work tomorrow morning. Right? I mean, this is good, right? We spend most of our lives at work. Those of us who have a job, most of your life, most of your waking hours is spent at your job, right? So it's good to know that God has something to say about this, that God values that time, right? One of the critiques of the church is that we only care about Sunday mornings. We want to teach you to be a good Christian on Sunday mornings. What about the rest of the week? No, God has something to say about this. So as you leave these doors and you prepare for tomorrow, whether tomorrow is working from home or doing housework at home or going to school, or looking for a job, or going to a job, whatever the case may be, God has something to say about how you spend your Monday through Saturday. Amen? Amen. Amen. God cares about that. Colossians 3 and 1 Corinthians 10, among many other passages, remind us that everything we do has purpose, and everything we do is an opportunity to serve and worship the Lord. Right? Y'all, there is lots of motivation for seeing your work as a way to worship the Lord. Right? And we draw this out here as Paul exhorts bondservants to serve masters. What he's saying is, as you serve your masters, or you can say as you serve your clients, or as you serve your co-workers, or as you serve your supervisors, you are serving the Lord first and foremost. Y'all, that's motivation. Because some of y'all have supervisors that are rough. Some of you have bosses that do not get it, do not get you, do not honor you. I know this. So Paul says, hey, here's a secret, Timothy. Would you share the secret with your church? Encourage your people as they go to work to not think first and foremost about their miserable or unjust or mean or unfair earthly master. Help them to think first and foremost of Jesus Christ. And so every second of every hour of every day that you spend working, you're not working to please that person. You're working to please Jesus. Y'all, this is motivation for us. Jesus sees you on Monday morning at 9 a.m. as tired, exhausted, and not looking forward to your week, your day as you are. He sees you in that. And he's got something to say to you. So many motivations. God is glorified and Christianity is dignified. Christ is exalted. You know this, right? The reputation of Christ is affected by Christians, right? You know that. Now, who he is doesn't change, right? He's every bit as glorious and perfect and holy and compassionate. Like, who he is doesn't change, but who people think he is does change, right? Based on interactions that you and I have with people. So the reputation of Christ is affected by how you spend your Monday through Friday and Saturday interacting with coworkers, with friends, with neighbors. Now, too often, it's the Christians who give people a bad or false understanding of who Jesus is, right? We know this. We've experienced this. We know people who are repelled by Christianity, repelled by Jesus because of, or repelled from Jesus by Christians who are acting in an un-Christ-like manner, right? So you know that how people interact affects what people think about Jesus. But what if you and I took the responsibility, the privilege of giving people a positive impression? You understand, Jesus doesn't change, but the way people think of Jesus does. And we have an opportunity to surprise people. To surprise people. And encourage folks to look at Jesus again. If you have a boss, if you have coworkers, you have clients, serve them well, right? Go the extra mile whenever possible by your efforts, by the quality of your work, by your attitude, by your kindness, by your intentionality, by your concern for them as people. If you do these things, then not only do you avoid giving Jesus a bad reputation, but you actually can encourage people, draw people to Jesus as they see the way in which you interact and work day in, day out. When I was first following the Lord, first in high school, it was kind of a rough time for me spiritually. I grew up in the church, and then first couple years in high school, I really threw a lot of that away and just said, no, I want to do my own thing. And thankfully, the Lord got a hold of me and my mind and my heart before going off to college and getting myself in all kinds of trouble and really started drawing me back to him. And I really didn't know what I was doing. I didn't have my legs, you know, under me, and I was just kind of confused. What does it look like to live as a Christian? I was working as a waiter in a restaurant, and the culture was pretty rough a lot of times, not always, but restaurant culture can be rough. And I was working there as this, you know, senior in high school guy, and I was like, what do I do? And I remember someone encouraging me, hey, as you serve the tables, as you wait on people, see Jesus in them. And as you're bringing folks some water or a Pepsi, as you're bringing them their food, act as if you were serving Jesus. It was so encouraging for me. There was new meaning in my waiting experience, serving tables. It just transformed it. Now, this is hard. To cling to this mentality. But Jesus encouraged you. He offers it to you. He's saying to you today, there is joy to you, available to you. If as you walk into work tomorrow morning, you walk in and even if it's a struggle, and a lot of times the Christian life is fighting moment by moment to have the right mentality, right? But what if instead of just going in with the complete wrong mentality, what if at least you fought for the mentality of, oh, I want to serve the Lord as I'm serving others. There's contentment offered to you through Jesus. Seek him daily. It affects your work. It also affects your church experience. Let's look at the end of verse 2 and on into verse 5. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the teaching that accords with godliness, then he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind, deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means to gain. Okay, now we've been studying the book of 1 Timothy for a while, and we said this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, great missionary of the first church. He's writing this letter to the guy he's been mentoring, this young pastor, Timothy. And Timothy is a pastor of a church in Ephesus. And the church, and churches in Ephesus, they are struggling with false teaching. There's a lot of false teaching going on in Ephesus. This is the third, maybe the fourth time in this short letter that Paul has addressed the reality of false teachers. Now, we've talked about how in our time, there is an abundance of false teachers. Now, false teacher, let's define it, is anyone who's going to regularly teach things that don't accord with Scripture. Right? We believe that the Bible is God's Word. And it's infallible. It's inerrant. What it says goes, rightly interpreted, right? And yet there are people who will say, yeah, I know the Bible says this, but here's the truth. Or there are people who will say, yeah, here's a little bit of Scripture, and now I'm going to tell you my opinions, right? Y'all, this is everywhere in our culture. And so the lesson, as we've seen over the course of the past several months, is that we need to be careful. We need to be discerning, right? When you go to YouTube and pastor comes on, or some sermon, or when you're listening to a podcast, or if you see a preacher on TV, or you're driving by and you want to check out a church, like, use discernment. God may not be calling you long term to West Charlotte Church at Freedom. And if that's the case, all right, praise God. We'll trust in Him. But what I do pray for everyone is that if God's not calling you here, God is calling you to a church where you will hear the gospel preached clearly from Scripture. Y'all, that has to be non-negotiable. We are to be discerning as we hear. Listen to the way that Paul characterizes false teachers. They're puffed up with conceit. They understand nothing. Unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words. Y'all, if you know Christian men and women, and everywhere they go, they're stirring up controversy, even if they pretend that they're doing it because they love the truth, be cautious. Be careful. Now, one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace, gentleness, and kindness. And while at times the gospel will offend, right? Like at times the gospel will offend. Jesus offends people. But make sure it's the gospel and not you. Now, I said that there's a tie in here with Christian contentment. And this point perhaps is a little bit less direct, but there is a tie-in. See, part of getting swayed by false teaching is the belief that somehow the gospel isn't enough. Right? Part of getting swayed by false teaching is the belief that Jesus isn't enough, that the Bible isn't enough for you. So I need some kind of contemporary controversy to get bent out of shape about. Right? The gospel isn't enough, so I'm going to spend my time getting wrapped up in the voices of the culture. Right? Culture wars on the right or the left. Become influenced by them. Spending all your time listening to politicians, non-Christians. They may have some good things to say, but we need to remind ourselves that Jesus is enough. And while it's helpful, it's beneficial to study and to listen within reason and with discernment to non-Christian voices, because we get so much that we can glean from them. At the end of the day, we need to come back regularly to Scripture and making sure that we are formed first and foremost by the words of Scripture. I titled this point, Contentment in the Church. And that what I'm encouraging you to do is as you believe, as you foster and nurture this belief that Jesus is enough for you, that the gospel is enough, that the Bible is enough, really believing in that and day in, day out, meditating on the gospel. By spending your time meditating on the words of Jesus and who he was and what he did. But by doing that, now that's going to help you immensely in many areas of your life, right? But it will definitely help us in the church. Family, can we believe that Jesus is enough for us today? As a body, right? Can we focus on Jesus, not focus on the culture wars that threaten to divide us? The culture wars that have divided the church practically. Now, 2 weeks ago, I went on a pastor's retreat. It was a prayer retreat. And we were sitting there. There was probably 20 pastors in the room. Probably 15 different churches reflected. And we went around and we were just talking about, hey, how have the last 3 years been? And to a person, everyone said, y'all, it's been so hard because of disunity. They came out about primarily because of politics. These pastors said, we thought we were centered on Jesus. And it turned out we were actually centered on our political frameworks. So the church got split. It's heartbreaking to hear. Can we believe that Jesus is enough? Can we believe that Jesus is enough to where we can do life, do deep relationship, love, and live together despite all kinds of differences? Yes, differences in politics and voting preferences, difference in understandings of culture, difference in socioeconomic background, difference in life experience, difference in race, difference in worldview. Can we believe that Jesus is enough to give us a foundation? Yeah, we can disagree on a lot of things if we are content in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is enough. Remember the gospel, right? False teaching leads us to arrogance and controversies and quarrels, angers and fear. But the gospel of Jesus Christ leads us to comfort and hope and peace and true contentment. Some of you might be thinking, well, so remind me of the gospel. What is this gospel you keep referring to? Gladly. The gospel, the good news. The good news that God has communicated to us clearly in Scripture is that God loves you. God created you with a purpose, with dignity. He says, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. God knows you and He loves you. And He loves you so much that even the sin, the disobedience that you've got going on inside of you, where God says, hey, my child, this is how I'm calling you to live. And in rebellion, you say, no, I'm going to do the opposite. And you've probably got quite a track record of doing that, right? Throughout your life. You got some regret, some hurts, some shame, some guilt. God says to you, the Father says, I love you so much that I'm not going to let any of that get in the way of my love for you. So I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life that you've already messed up. If you've got a pulse, you've already messed it up today. Yet the perfect life is out for you, right? Long time ago for many of us. But Jesus did it perfectly. Every second of every hour of every day, with every heartbeat, with every step that he took, he was perfect. He was holy. He was compassionate. He was good. He was loving. He did it perfectly. And then at the end of his life, someone had to die for the sins of his people, or else they're all going to hell. Jesus says, let me do it. So after living this perfect life, this unbelievable life, he gets hauled up on a cross and humiliated. Public humiliation. Stripped down, beaten, tortured, nailed to a tree, hoisted up for all to see. It's the worst torture that the Roman Empire could concoct. And yet, don't be mistaken, as bad as the physical torture was, it was nothing compared to the spiritual torture that Jesus felt as he was ripped away from the Father. You see, from all eternity, the Father had been showering the Son with love. Love and love and love and love and love. And on the cross, that love was taken away. Instead of love, it was wrath. The wrath that you and I deserve for our sin. But because Jesus got the wrath, there's none left for us. No matter what you have done, no matter what you have suffered, there's only love for you if you believe in Jesus Christ and are in Him. Yo, this is the gospel, and that is enough. It is enough. It is enough. Let me close by reading this last section, which I've titled Contentment at Home. But just listen to this and let these words just flow over you and encourage you. Pray that the Holy Spirit just call some phrases and words to mind to give you encouragement as Jesus speaks over you. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. There's a lot of lessons we can draw from this passage, but one simple lesson is this: be careful what you long for. Be careful what you seek after. Be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you long for. Jesus is saying, the things that you think are going to give you contentment could actually be the very things that lead to your downfall. Jesus is showing me, in some fresh ways, how there's always something underneath the thing I long for, right? Like I long for rest and for less work to do at home and the church. I long for rest. Why? Because I think that if I can just slow down, I'll find peace. So I hear the words of Jesus saying to me, hey, I can give you peace. Even in the midst of all the busyness and the tasks, the frustrations, I can give you that peace that you long for. Do you find yourself longing for more money? Now, again, Paul is realistic here, right? We said earlier, he's both idealistic and realistic. About money, he's realistic. You need money to live. And we regularly say that one of the blessings of having a church family is we can pull our resources together. Amen? The early church did that, and we love talking about that. We can pull our resources together. So if you're sitting here today and you don't have enough to eat, you don't have some shelter, you don't have a good place, a safe place to stay, come and talk to us. We're not trying to pretend like money is unimportant. No, you need money to live in this world. And if some of your basic necessities aren't taken care of, then come and talk to us. We can pull resources. It's one of the blessings of having a spiritual family. But with that, Paul also says, but be careful, right? Because the mind is deceitful, the heart's deceitful. You can start thinking, oh, I just need some basic necessities. And then what's your understanding of basic necessities are, it keeps moving up a little bit, doesn't it? You know. I know. Jesus says, be careful. The contentment and the satisfaction and the joy that you think those possessions, that money is going to give you, it comes from me anyway. Let's just take out the middleman. Stop chasing after all these other things. Let me give it to you directly. And the other things will fall into place. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Our contentment in life, it does not come from having the best job or the best spouse or the best family or the best set of friendships, the best car, the best clothes. Contentment in life, true contentment in life, comes through Jesus Christ. And he says, come to me. Come to me. Anyone who's weary, because you've been looking for satisfaction and contentment and all kinds of things, come to me. If you're burdened by life, come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you contentment. This is an open invitation for anyone today. Whether you have never heard this message of Jesus Christ and the contentment and the forgiveness that he offers you, or if you've heard it a million times, hear it again in a fresh way. Jesus says, I am the one who offers you full, true contentment. Come to me. Let's pray.